Good morning. I'm Doug Fakima, pastor of the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church, and it is my privilege to welcome you to one more weekend of worship, separated physically but united in our love for Jesus, love for his church, and love for his word. It's Memorial Day weekend, and the call to worship this weekend was inspired by my morning at our family cemeteries in Oak Harbor, where we put flowers on some of our family places. And again, I saw references to Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. And then this beautiful ending. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. For, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant, for you have freed me from my chains. A beautiful reminder of our invitation to meet with our Father this morning. My message is a conclusion of a month of messages on Luke 24, started with Easter Sunday so long ago, and finishing now with the Ascension. Luke 24, the last few verses. The postscript for Luke's gospel and the introduction, as it were, to the Acts, which is going to continue the story. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer. He will rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Luke's encouragement for a first century church, the Holy Spirit's encouragement for us today to think again about the wonder of the Ascension. While I was at the cemetery this morning, I had a text from our friend Peter Harris. He reminded me that that it was Memorial Day, and so I sent him a picture of us in the cemetery, and he sent back a picture saying, "Oh, that's grave," with a smiley face, some dramatic humor from Peter, and then he said something interesting. He was preparing to read one of Roy's poems. He said Roy was full of wonder. And that's one of the things that catches me about this text. The wonder of the disciples, of the apostles, as Jesus ascends into heaven. We are on day 40 of Luke's postscript. In 10 more days, the book of Acts opens with Pentecost, and we will be there next week. But we're in day 40. The text I read actually lasts 40 days. In Luke's gospel, he spends that time in Jerusalem. In the other gospels, there is some time in Galilee. But there is wonder here as the same disciples, the same group of followers of Jesus, who just a few weeks earlier, when Jesus said, "I'm back," were scared. Now he says, "I'm leaving," and they are joyful. They wonder. And it's more than just the wonder of finally getting the keys. Everybody has had that experience, I trust, where you finally get to do something that the boss has been doing or the parents have been doing, and then they turn the keys over to you and you get to do it. So Jesus has ascended, and the keys are, in a sense, turned over to the disciples. The apocryphal story is told of Jesus showing up at the pearly gates after his ascension and met there, of course, by Gabriel and Michael, the archangels, and they say, "Welcome, welcome back. We're glad to have you. How are you going to keep accomplishing what needs to be accomplished on the earth? And Jesus says, well, I left my disciples down there. I've left the church. They're being equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they're going to carry on. And the angels look at Jesus a little bit funny and say, but what's plan B? And Jesus answers the angels, there is no plan B. It's the church. The keys passed down to the disciples. But I don't know what your pass the keys experience was. I think my biggest one was the first time my grandfather let me take the Seafoam through the locks. Seafoam was kept in Fisherman's Terminal in Ballard. My grandfather had a condominium just outside of the locks at Golden Gate. We'd get the boat ready, take it through the locks, and pick up my grandfather on the dock there. First time I did that by myself, full of wonder and excitement. But it's more than just getting the keys. It really is that the disciples finally get it. For in the text I read this morning, Jesus opened their eyes, their minds, their ears. It all gets open in this text so that they could understand that the scriptures are written about Jesus. Remember, fulfillment, looking for a type, looking for fulfillment. And it wasn't just that the Messiah was going to suffer and rise again. It was also that the message of this great event, the resurrection, was going to be taken to the nations, and repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached. And this is going to be preached not by Jesus, but by his disciples. And they finally understand. They finally get it, that 40 days of teaching is successful, because now as Jesus ascends, they return, and what's the first place they go? Right back to the temple. Preaching, praising, and praying together. They get it. Even though they argued on the way to the mountain in Acts chapter 1, we know that they get it. It was a wondrous occasion. I want to do a little bit of a dramatic analysis of this, a literature kind of analysis, and make two quick points as we look at the ascension of Jesus. Number one is that this is a place in the plot of the story of God's redemption plan to keep your eyes on the hero. This is not Jesus exiting stage left and leaving the characters left on the stage to figure out what's going to happen for the rest of the story. This is Jesus ascending to his place, and the point is we are to keep our eyes on Jesus for the rest of the play, for the rest of the drama. Colossians 3:1, since then we have been raised with Christ, and that's more than just the resurrection. As we read the entire New Testament, that's resurrection and ascension and office of Jesus at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Everything is included in there. Since we have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Set our minds on things above. We're to keep our eyes on the hero, he hasn't exited stage left to leave the play and leave us to ourselves. But more importantly at this point in the drama of redemption, the plot is very simple. The plot goes up into heaven, and there is a act that we're in the middle of right now, and in the final act, Jesus comes back. That's the play. Jesus ascends. Jesus is in heaven right now directing as the ascended Lord what is happening here. And then he returns. And we're going to talk about why ascension is not a single event, but ascension is the kickoff for the entire great and terrible day of the Lord. It's the first thing the prophets would have looked at as they said, what's Gadol, great and terrible day of the Lord? What's Gadol going to look like? It's going to look like Jesus going to heaven, and it's going to look like Jesus coming back and instituting the great and terrible day of the Lord. So this is the simplest plot you can ever find. It is Jesus goes up. We, in this dynamic time we're in right now, carry on his mission, and then Jesus returns. And that's the story of Scripture as we do a literary analysis here. So keep that simple plot line in mind as we reflect, because we're going to come back to it a number of times together. There is a lot of theology built into the ascension. It's reflected in the Apostles' Creed, where the ascension takes a huge place. He rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God. It's a huge part of the Apostles' Creed. As much on the ascension as on the resurrection in our Heidelberg Catechism. And one of the reasons, or the first reason, is because the ascension is the visible moment of Christ's exaltation. And I'll say that again, it's the visible part of it, and so it gets a lot of attention. Paul reflects on that in Philippians 2 when he says, "Therefore, God exalts him to the highest place and gives him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Reflecting back on Isaiah 45 and that great promise. The visible part of the exaltation for which creation had been waiting, as the second person of the Trinity is exalted back and returns to his rightful place. It is Jesus, and I'm going to use a political word now, it is Jesus' coronation moment. Jesus is back where he belongs, on the throne, at the Father's right hand, in the throne room of God. He is, in a picture Paul gives us in Ephesians 4, returning as a conquering general, and as a Roman conquering general would do, as they returned back from a successful campaign, would pass gifts out to the citizens of Rome, to their supporters. That's what's happening here. Ephesians chapter 4, quoting from Psalm 68. Giving gifts as he returns to where he belongs. And it is his intercession moment, where he's praying for us, where his righteousness now is before the Father, and so his righteousness can cover us as he is in the Father's presence one more time. It's the visible moment of Christ's exaltation, and it's critically important. It allows the Holy Spirit to step forward in the great redemption drama. It's reflected in the Apostles' Creed, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And then, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. As the attention is turned in the Apostles' Creed to the work of the Holy Spirit, so attention in the history of redemption is turned to the work of the Holy Spirit, as the next major event is Pentecost, next Sunday morning. It's this reason that Professor Whitbliet at Calvin Seminary and Calvin College has suggested that just as we have a season of preparation for Christmas, Advent, and a season of preparation for Easter, Lent, we ought to have a season of regeneration and renewal as we celebrate the Holy Spirit that is Ascension and Pentecost. I really like that idea. And the third theological point I want to make is that the ascension means that heaven is for me. It is a body place that Jesus has gone ahead to show that I belong there too. He blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, is the way Ephesians 1 describes this. Jesus didn't shed his human body like a snake shedding its scaly skin and ascend into heaven as a spirit being. He still is the incarnate second person of the Trinity who's going to return that way in the future as, remember, up and then back when the final act of God's great redemption drama begins. Heaven is a body place, and it is for me. Jesus said, "I'm going now to prepare a place." You can't get any more clearer than that. And as Calvin uses this great language, diverse gifts of his grace are distributed. They are distributed by faith, and we get to see the true state of the kingdom as we understand that Jesus is the reigning king right now. This is not a picture of Jesus ascends and he leaves the chaos on earth and the church to work through the mess, and eventually he decides that's enough time of working through the mess, enough time of struggling down here, now it's time for me to come down in the second coming and clean things up. That isn't the picture at all. The picture is one of Jesus ascending as ruling king right now. And with that clear picture of Jesus right now, sitting on his throne, reigning, we have, as Calvin suggests, the true state of the kingdom. Not chaos, but providential, even if right now what we're experiencing is that bitter providence that John Piper so beautifully describes. The true state of the kingdom because we understand the ascension. And now, just getting a little bit more practical about the ascension. What does it mean? I picked out three things, and I'm going to give them in a different order that are in my notes, so you might have to do a little bit of shuffling as you follow me. Three thoughts. Number one, and this will come as a shock to my to some of my theological friends, but I'm going to steal a line from N.T. Wright that Jesus' ascension and his preparation for heaven in heaven right now for us means that when he returns, he will bring heaven with him to us. That the Bible speaks a whole lot more of Jesus bringing heaven down than it does of us going up to heaven. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture that when he returns, because right now he is, as we've said, the incarnate second person of the Trinity sitting on the right hand of his Father, reigning and making intercession for us. When he returns, he brings heaven with us. He brings heaven with him for us. It is a beautiful picture of our great confidence, our great hope. Secondly, as I suggested, the Great Commission will succeed. In Acts chapter 1, Luke lays out a little more clearly what the Great Commission is. You'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That Great Commission, that witness task, that being a herald of this great news of a resurrection and repentance will succeed. Why? Because Jesus is in charge and he's left us the Holy Spirit to make sure we're equipped to get the job done. And again, the ascension is not a picture of Jesus leaving us in chaos to make it on our own, but a picture of Jesus going to the Father so that the Spirit can come down and continuing to rule as the King who has battled the princes and powers of this world and came out on top. The Great Commission will succeed. And third, in something that is very appropriate to talk about as we are learning disciplines of absence during this season of the coronavirus, we practice the disciplines of Christ's absence. And this text really gives us the beginning point for that, worship. It is a discipline to be present even in absence. And the new disciplines we're learning, writing letters again. Great discipline to relearn. But in terms of spiritual presence and absence, we're learning the disciplines of carrying out Jesus' kingdom initiative down here while he is present in spirit but absent in his body. And I thought that Spurgeon's sermon on this catches this point wonderfully. So I'm going to close with the final three paragraphs of Spurgeon's sermon, Our Lord's Attitude in Ascension, where he talks about the disciplines of presence and absence. From Spurgeon, "I have known that one thought of our Lord's exaltation lift me up from the borders of despair in a dread hour long since past, when reason almost reeled after great calamities had overtaken me, I recovered my balance and my peace of mind in a single moment by the recollection of that one text, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. I felt, after the accident of the Surrey Gardens Music Hall, like the soldier who was mortally wounded, lying in a ditch, but I seemed to hear the shout, God is highly exalted, him. So I did not care what became of me as long as my Lord was exalted. It is said that one of the great Napoleon soldiers lay wounded and bleeding to death, but he saw the emperor ride by, and his eyes flashed fire again, and he said, never mind what becomes of me, for the emperor is safe. That is how I felt, in a far higher sense, concerning my exalted Lord. And I said to myself, so long as he lives and reigns, all is well. Men may rave at me as they will, but what does it matter so long as he is exalted? And I want your dear friends to feel like that concerning your ascended Lord. Go home, worship, be filled with great joy. Then there was another thing that the disciples did. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And let your joy have adequate expression, for Jesus is written, so begin to praise him. And having one begun, keep on praising him and never leave off as long as there is cause for praising him. And that will be forever and ever. For Jesus has gone up to heaven. He's cleared open a way for us right up to the throne room of God. So send your praises up. Let your heart mount from the earth right to the heart of God. And I can urge you to do this, but only the Holy Spirit can enable you to do it. And I pray that he does this now for all God's people. If outsiders are asking, what have we to do with this Jesus who has gone up into heaven? Let me remind you of another purpose of his exaltation. For Peter said to the high priest, him who God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel, that is to the very chief of sinners, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And it is through faith in him that his forgiveness is given to you. If you trust him who is risen from the dead and gone into his glory, you shall be saved. For he is able to save to the uttermost those that come to him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. And that is what he is doing now. So trust him with your cause. The prayer for today from the Anglican prayer book is a beautiful collect, they call it. And I'd like to close with that prayer. Almighty God, whose only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, ascended into heaven, may our hearts and mind also there ascend, and with him continually dwell, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.